Hey everyone, I'm really sorry I can't be with you today. I seem to have flu or something, a really heavy cold that's got flu-like symptoms, but I'm glad that I can use this technology at least to share the message with you. Just think of it as a bit retro, back to 2020, when we were doing this all the time. Do keep the passage of Haggai open in front of you, and we'll work through it together. Thanks to Michael for leading as well at short notice. I'm going to confess to one of the biggest temptations I face. That got you all listening, didn't it? And as you can see from the picture, it's a temptation to despair, to lose hope. Maybe I read an article about the latest church attendance figures in our country, and my heart just sinks. Or when I see so much false teaching in many of our churches, it causes me to despair. And maybe when there are times when we look at the challenge of helping our church here to grow in number and maturity, when we have little setbacks, my head can go down, my hope in God can disappear. How about you? I think at times we all experience those situations where we do lose a bit of hope and we feel small and weak. Well, that temptation to despair was around in Haggai's day. The people had returned from exile to a ruined city and a ruined temple. And the temple was the center of their relating to God. But they'd started so well, they'd given generously of their time and money to rebuild the temple's foundations. But then for 16 years, they'd stopped the work. And rather, they'd feathered their own nests. They'd made their own houses and lives more comfortable, and they'd ignored the work that God had given them to do. Chapter 1 a few weeks ago, we saw how God revealed to them their wrong priorities. And it was because they had grown cold towards Him. And so He called them to return to serving Him wholeheartedly, to get on with the work again. And we saw wonderfully in the second week, they responded to His word to them. And God stirred them up to restart the building work. But now, about a month into that work, they see the scale of the task ahead. Every day they'd be reminded as they looked at the rubble how huge the task was as they saw the temple ruins. Well, thankfully, God spoke to them again to turn them from discouragement to hope. And He wants to speak to us too, to encourage us to keep on going in His work. That work of building not a physical temple, not a physical church, but the new temple, His church, His people. That work of spreading the good news of Jesus. And helping one another to grow to maturity in Christ. And God speaks to them here in this message in three ways to give them fresh strength in Him. He points them to the past, the present, and the future. Let's start off by thinking about the past. Look at verse 3. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? God again knows what they're thinking. It was so much better in the old days, is what they were thinking. Oh, even the floor of the temple then was made of real gold. And people over 70 months would have remembered the splendor of Solomon's temple. And those under 70 would have heard the older people going on and about how dazzling the temple was. And as they look at the rubble all around them, they just can't see how it would ever be possible to recapture the glory of the old temple. I wonder if you or I ever behaved like this. Oh, church isn't what it used to be when I was younger. Oh, evangelism is so much harder these days. Oh, when I was younger, the church was bigger and we had more influence in society. Sometimes I can think to myself, well, if only I'd been born in those exciting times of the evangelical revival of the 18th century and see hundreds of people coming to faith every month. Or the time in the early 19th century when evangelicals had such influence over society that even slavery was abolished. But here's the thing. There's a danger in looking back this way. The danger is that we end up losing heart and end up not getting on with God's work now because we don't think or see fruit like they used to in the mythical golden past. You end up with a mindset that God can't work today because the circumstances are different. And that can paralyze us. It can turn our service to God into joyless drudgery. It can lead to cynicism. And it's not just people my age and older that can get stuck into looking back in the past in this way. I've seen it affect young adults too. If that's where you're at today, then it's clear. Stop looking to yesteryear, because it might be crippling your faith in Jesus today. And the second thing that God says to them is about the present. Look at verse 4 and 5. But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. What command does God give them? Be strong. Now, when we hear that command, we tend to be influenced by sort of popular Western psychology. We think being strong is about looking inside us and finding some hidden strength within. You know, believe in yourself, you can do it. No, it's the opposite. God says, be strong in our weakness because he is with us and he is Lord Almighty. Again, in verse 4, it's that title of God we find throughout Haggai, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, literally, the one who has all of heaven's army of angels at his disposal to do his will. That is the Lord who promises to be with us as we work for him now. It's the same promise that the risen Jesus gave his disciples as he sent them out. What did he say? He said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, make disciples of all nations. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. It's walking through each day with that knowledge that Jesus is with you by his spirit. That gives you strength and courage to be about his work, wherever you are and whatever you're doing. So, did you ever sort of lapse into a sort of functional atheism? Only doing for God what you're comfortable and confident in, rather resting in the promise of his almighty presence to be with you in all that he's called you to do. And as God reassures them of his presence with them, he reminds them in verse 5 that this isn't anything new. This is not a new promise. He points them back to that time, at that key moment in their history when he'd rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And he entered into a covenant relationship with them to be their God, and they would be his people. And he's reminding them of that promise. He is faithful to what he promised back then. He's saying, nothing's changed. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. God's presence isn't some sort of self-indulgent thing for us to be cosseted from the challenges of working for him today. No, it's a strengthening presence that enables us to live obediently and courageously for him amongst all the challenges of being his people today. You can consciously rely on his empowering presence with you tomorrow morning as you walk into your office or your school, or whatever tasks your day holds. You can rely on his empowering presence with you as you talk with friends at school or in the staff room where you work. Maybe as you meet up with a friend over coffee and are wanting to share something of your faith in Jesus. Does God say to them, be strong and work, for I am with you? God calls us not to be paralyzed by a nostalgia for the past, but to be strengthened by his presence with us today. But the bulk of God's message to his people, to these discouraged workers, was actually to point them to the future. See, when we know what God is going to do, and when we realize just how wonderful that future work is going to be, he gives us fresh courage to push on with the work he's given us to do now. So let's look at what God has promised to do in the future in verses 6 to 9. And as with many messages through the Old Testament prophets, there are two layers to what God says. There's a fulfillment that will be in the near future, a more immediate fulfillment of what he says. But then also mixed in with there is a greater fulfillment to come much later. It's a bit like this. We, in the summer, as you know, went to Austria. It's one of the photos when we were walking on our mountaintop. And in the distance, you can see lots of other peaks there. And actually, the camera wasn't good enough. There's another range of peaks just behind the ones in the distance there. And you look across those peaks and think, oh, they're not that far away. Yeah, maybe we could walk over there. And then you get a map out and you realize there's, 50 miles. Oh, and the ones in the distance, 100 miles away. Old Testament prophecy is a bit like that. The prophet speaks of things in the near future and the end of time in the same prophecy. But when we read it, it looks as if they're going to happen at the same time. But no, it's going to be thousands and thousands of years in between. God's message here through Haggai is no different, as he promises that he's going to do three things. Here's the first thing. He says in verse 6 to 8, he's going to shake the world. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. God says, once more I will shake. So this is looking back again to that time when he rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And the nation of Egypt, despite its strength, was shaken to its core. And as God's rescued people came to Mount Sinai to enter into this covenant relationship with God, the earth shook, the mountain trembled. And just as that past shaking was an act of God for the good of his people, God says he's going to shake the world again for their good. Picture in these verses is of the nations of the world being on a sheet, think of a picnic blanket or something. And God shakes the four corners until all the gold and silver of those nations tumbles into the center of the sheet, landing into the temple treasury. Now, such a promise seems so unlikely. And yet, either during or just after Haggai's ministry, we read in Ezra chapter 6, verses 1 to 12, that the pagan Persian ruler who was over them, Darius, decreed that taxes levied on a different province, a neighboring province, should fund the reconstruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 7, the wealth of the nations literally did come to Jerusalem. The wealth that all nations desired did come to the temple. And that was a miracle. A bit like Jurgen Klopp, the Liverpool manager, giving away his five best players to Manchester City for free, because he wanted to help them succeed. It's just never going to happen, is it? But God shook pagan kings to give generously to the rebuilding of his temple. But at the same time, there's also a greater fulfillment of this promise yet to come. God promises a time will come when he will shake all of creation, ushering a new epoch of his dealings with people. And the writer to the Hebrews talks of it, quoting from Haggai. Put it up here on the screen. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. They did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth. How much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What's this all about? Well, God's building plan is not ultimately an earthly structure like a temple, but a heavenly city populated by all those who know him through faith in Jesus. And God's big plan will at some point involve a shaking of the heavens and the earth, all of creation as we know it now, and only his unshakable city will remain. The only people who will be eternally secure when the shaking comes will be those who are citizens of this heavenly city through faith in Jesus. It's a warning. It's a warning saying this is what's going to happen. It might be today, might be next week, it might be 100 years away, but it's going to happen. So don't refuse God as he speaks to you now. Refusing such a warning would be disastrous. Perhaps you're here today or listening to this online. It is your trust in Jesus. Or are you trusting something else to be your saviour or someone else? All along the coast of Japan, where the terrible tsunami happened in 2011, there are stones just like this one. Some were placed there 600 years ago, and they're etched with warnings not to build houses any closer to the shore than the stones. It's a warning that from those who'd lived through previous tsunamis. Now, of course, 20th century people ignored those warnings and built the houses closer to the sea and experienced terrible loss and destruction when the tsunami came in 2011. In the same way that God warns us in Haggai like this, it's not because he's some sort of fun, spoiling doom merchant, but it's because he wants you to be secure on that day when he shakes all of creation, because he alone can keep you safe and secure forever when your trust is in Jesus. And why does God have to shake all of creation to achieve this? It's the only way that our sin-ravaged world can be put right and made into how God intended it to be before our sin wrecked it. Have you ever seen children play with Play-Doh? I'm afraid I was a terrible father. When my sons were young, if they wanted to play with Play-Doh, I would try and divert them and give them a whole list of other things that they could be doing, because I always found it so labour-intensive and it created so much mess. You'd be picking bits out of the carpet for weeks to come. But when you get Play-Doh out of the pot, it's all fresh like these, vibrant colours. But after an hour of playing with it, it all gets mixed together. It becomes a grotty brown colour. What do you do then? Well, you have to throw it away and buy new, unspoilt Play-Doh. That's what God needs to do to bring about his perfect and glorious heavenly kingdom. Sin and its effects have spoiled everything. God will make all things new. Now, how does knowing this help us to take courage in the work now? Well, it's a powerful motivation to press on with the work of spreading the good news of Jesus now, because it's only through being united to Christ that you will be safe in this coming shaking. We hold out the message of a crucified Jesus who experienced God's shaking to his very core as he bore the terrible punishment for our sin in his own body on the cross. And we hold out the message that the risen Christ is the King of this coming, unshakable, perfect kingdom, that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life of this kingdom. If we truly believe God's vision of the future, then we'll be compelled to share the good news with those outside of Christ, because those who don't know him will experience this awful shaking when God wraps up human history. God promises he will shake all of creation. There's more to this future promise. Secondly, we see he promises splendor. Hit the first part of verse 9. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. Now, how on earth could that happen? Nothing could match the splendor of Solomon's temple before it was destroyed. It literally dripped in gold. But God did it. 300 years later, Herod the Great refashioned the temple, and it became so glorious in its beauty that it became a wonder of the ancient world. But again, there's still a greater fulfillment to come. God's temple was filled with glory, not because of its gold, but because God manifested his presence there. And this never happened in Herod the Great's time. Rather, it points us to Jesus, who becomes the fulfillment of the temple. He perfectly revealed God's glory. John puts it this way: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the fulfillment of the temple because in him, the final sacrifice once and for all for sin took place as he bore that sin on the cross. But also he fulfills the temple because he reveals the glory of God's presence to us. He is God with us, Emmanuel. And because of his victory over Satan and sin and death, there will come a day when we will see the splendor of God's glory with our own eyes in his coming kingdom. This is how the last book in the Bible, Revelation, puts it. And look out for the references back to God's word through Haggai here. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now this is the glorious future that God has in store for those who know him through trusting and loving Jesus, for all those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. when we live with this anticipation filling our heart that this is where God is going to take human history, then we will be strengthened to work for him now, whatever the cost to us, because we know that this glorious future awaits. This future motivates us to be about the Lord's work in his church now, telling the others the good news, because we want them to share this future with us. Teaching and building one another up in the church, because we want to be ready for this coming reality. That's not all about the future that God has planned for his own people that we hear about here in Haggai. Did you see one last thing there in verse 9? Finally, shalom. In this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Peace, shalom, wholeness, that perfect wholeness that comes about when all relationships are in order. Relationship with God, with one another, with his creation. That wholeness of nothing being wrong. That peace that the absence of all conflict brings. The ability to live in true security. The life actually we all want and sense we were meant to experience. And again, this promise was partially filled after Haggai's time. Jerusalem did experience some political peace for a while. But 400 years later, in the 2nd century BC, they were conquered again, this time by the Greek Empire, and they fought a war to win their independence again. And then the Romans came, and in the 1st century AD, Jerusalem was destroyed again, including the temple, because there was still a greater shalom to come. A shalom that has at its heart peace with God, a relationship with God, the Father, through Jesus. Talking of Jesus, Ephesians 2 tells us that he himself is our peace. That peace came at a cost. Jesus so loves you that he went to that cross, was buried and rose again, so that you can enter into that relationship of peace with God through faith in him. And it's this shalom is what keeps us pressing on with the work God has given us to do. Peace with God now means eternal security with glory to come. So we press on working for the Lord, knowing that what we do for him is never in vain. If you're discouraged by the scale of the task to build God's church today, if you feel too weak to carry out the task, what is God's message to you? Don't look back to the good old days when you think everything was easier and better. Rather, know that God is with you now. So be strong in him and get on with his work. And above all, hold this glorious future close to your heart. This future that Haggai could only glimpse, but now we understand more fully. The best is yet to come. So be strong and work.